Well, let me speak to you concerning the birth of Christ for probably the next 30 minutes or so. Every year, I teach a different aspect of the nativity and what we call theologically the incarnation, that is God becoming flesh. This, of course, is a time of year when we celebrate the birth of the Messiah. And we love to marvel this side of Calvary, and by that I mean the church age, we being born again, looking back through the corridors of time, 2,000 years, we marvel at everything Jesus Christ fulfilled in his prophecies. We have the prophecies that not one of his bones would be broken, the prophecy that they parted his garments, that they pierced his hands and feet, that he was betrayed by a brother, that they gave him gall and vinegar to drink. We're mindful of the prophecies that say he would be called a Nazarene, that he would come from Bethlehem, he would be called out of Egypt. And we look back and we think, wow, this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, lined up all those prophecies and just hit one right after another. And we often wonder, with so many prophecies fulfilled, how the Jewish people failed. How could they fail to see the advent of their king? By advent, we mean the first appearance. How could they fail to see their Messiah when to them were given the law and the prophets and the scriptures and the promises? And the answer comes down to understanding and expectations. And so, lest we're too critical of the Jews or the Israelites, we have to understand we get to look back at prophecies. They stood looking forward. And this becomes precarious whether you're a first century Israelite or a 21st century Christian. Because what I want to discuss tonight is the repetition of a pattern of history that we're in. We stand often maybe critical of how the Jews could kill their Messiah when they were standing at the end of their dispensation. And here we as believers are standing at the end of our dispensation. They were looking at the first advent. We're facing the second advent, and we're watching the body of Christ fail to see the coming of their king. So I want to discuss this tonight because we're repeating their same mistakes. But we think because we're the Monday morning quarterback looking at the resurrection 2,000 years later, we're not going to mess it up with the second coming. So tonight's Christmas Eve message may be a bit more of a warning for the New Testament believer. But let's build the doctrine of the Jews to see how they missed their Messiah. The reason for Israel's misguided expectation is rooted in their interpretations about the coming Messiah. Like Christians often do, they produced a biblically based but incomplete understanding of God. They had a biblically based but incomplete understanding of this promised Messiah. Christians, the Israelites' culture and suffering worked to warp their interpretation of God's self-revelation and his word. And that'll become evident here in a moment as we looked at some of these prophecies that they were emphasizing. And we have to be mindful, we don't emphasize certain promises over others. What was the result? When Jesus appeared, he was not what most people were expecting, and therefore he was rejected. And we're dealing with the same situation today. The Jesus of the Bible is not what people are expecting, and therefore they're rejecting him, and they're waiting for another. Some of the most obvious messianic prophecies are authoritative and governmental in nature. This is what the Jews primarily built their expectation of him on, and therefore he was the total opposite of what they were anticipating in their hour. Jacob prophesied according in Genesis 48. He said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." One of the very first prophecies of the Christ would be a scepter out of Judah, the kingly lineage coming through the tribe of Judah. And so the Jews studying their Messiah coming, looking back through their scriptures, they saw that and said, he's going to be a king. It's the very first scripture that indicates that. And you have to understand that the doctrine of the Messiah for the Jews evolved over the course of their history. It wasn't revealed to them in the early stages of the Torah, but as they began to suffer as a nation and the Psalms began to be written and the prophets began to prophesy during the major prophets, they began to develop the understanding and the doctrine of the Messiah. Again, we have perfect vision because we look back at what has been done and we say, how could you miss it? And I'm telling you, we're standing on the verge of the second advent and the body of Christ is going to miss it. Oddly enough, it was Balaam, a Gentile, that also prophesied about a coming king. The difference being he didn't use the term Messiah in Numbers chapter 24. He said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. A Gentile soothsayer gets into the spirit realm and begins to prophesy about a Messiah, a scepter, a star, one of dominion that would destroy the enemies of God. Now, this wasn't working to build the messianic doctrine in the moment, but as Israel advances as a nation and they begin to be oppressed and they begin to be taken over by Greeks and Persians and Medo-Persians and Babylonians, these verses become very important to them because they want a deliverer. The star of Jacob, the scepter of Israel, was seen destroying the enemies of God's people by a Gentile, not even a Jew at first. This prophecy helped build the expectation of the Messiah's purpose. He would be a king. He would have dominion. His scepter would be a rod of iron. He would destroy his enemies. The term Messiah comes from the Hebrew term Meshach, which means to be anointed. Thus, Messiah means anyone who is anointed or the anointed one. In the Old Testament, anybody anointed, the kings and the prophets were called Messiah because they were anointed ones. So the term Messiah is then used and it becomes this term for the Messiah, the prince. David was called a Messiah. Saul was called a Messiah. The prophets were called Messiahs. Consequently, the term Christ is the Greek equivalent of Messiah, which we pronounce Messiah. It means the anointed one. By the way, Christ is not Jesus's last name. It's his title. The term Messiah was first used for a leader when Hannah prophesied it in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. After she was promised that she would conceive a child that she believed God for, she began to prophesy by the Spirit of the Lord, and she said, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. That's in accordance with Balaam's prophecy, the scepter destroying the enemies of God. Out of heaven shall be thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That's the first time the term anointed one is used in the entire Bible, and it's in reference to a coming king. From this point forward, every king will become a Messiah or called the Messiah. This is the first direct reference to Israel even having a king because at the time of Hannah's prophecy, there are no kings. Hannah has just conceived Samuel, the boy prophet who will be the last judge. After his death, Saul will become king, then David, then Solomon. She prophesies a full generation before Israel even thinks about wanting a king that Israel will get kings and they will be called anointed ones. Pretty powerful prophecy for a woman who just wants a baby boy. It can be applied to the soon coming monarchy of Israel and applied as the first messianic prophecy of the Lord as king over Israel. From this prophecy forward, the term Messiah began to be used regularly in Scripture to describe kings and prophets as the Lord's anointed, his Messiah. The term was not then understood to be a future deliverer as we now understand it, nor was it used the same as the Jews did up into the coming generations before Christ's first advent. The Jews were anticipating their Messiah, the anointed one, a deliverer who would establish again the kingdom of Israel. And this becomes important once Israel begins to fall to their enemies and Nebuchadnezzar begins to take them off in droves, three rounds of conquering, and Nebuchadnezzar takes them into Babylon. The Assyrians had descended 100 years prior and taken the 10 tribes of the north into Assyria and dispersed them abroad. these prophecies begin to be awakened because Israel realized we are dying, we are losing deliverance, we're losing our national heritage, we're losing our autonomy. Aren't there promises about a deliverer? And these are the verses they begin to dig up. And on top of that, their prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, they begin to prophesy about a coming Messiah who will deliver. And this is building their doctrine of the Christ child. What we call the Christ child, they didn't understand him as that. Isaiah 9's famous messianic prophecy that we always quote this time of year speaks of the deliverers in terms of governmental authority. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This famous passage talks about governments and kingly authority numerous times, and this was ministering to their want and their needs as they're watching their nation be overrun into slavery. You can understand why these prophecies begin to yell at them and speak to them. It's interesting to note, though, the prophecies about repentance aren't getting any traction. Much like today, the prophecies of repentance aren't getting much traction, but the prophecies of merciful, forgiving, loving, those seem to be really popular right now. Those are popular to a dirty body of Christ. But the calls for repentance are falling on dead ears, even though they're both the Word of God. Likewise, Jeremiah 33 prophesied nationalistic benefit from the Messiah. In those days and at the right time, which Galatians says in the fullness of time Christ came, at the right time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereof he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Daniel continued, he's the first to use the term Messiah as a proper noun and a verb and a title for this coming king. He said in chapter 9, know therefore and understand that the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build up Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. In Babylonian captivity, Daniel begins to prophesy about the Messiah coming and being cut off, but not for him, being murdered for us. And then the prince of the people that shall come shall destroy Jerusalem and the city and the walls. And that being Titus, Emperor Titus, and General Titus, Emperor Vespasian, the people that shall come, the era of the Gentiles that Luke spoke of, the times of the Gentiles, they came, they manifested, they cut Christ off for us, and they destroyed the city. And until the appointed time shall be nothing but wars, and that's for the day we're living in. Daniel, as he gets closer to the coming of Christ, he begins to see more accurately, begin to prophesy more accurately. And I wonder why we're getting so close to the end and our prophecies seem to be more and more inaccurate. If you knew the king was coming, you'd live cleaner. If you knew the judgment was coming, you'd live holier. Daniel's messianic prophecy came in time of national enslavement and oppression to a foreign empire. Israel was no more a nation. The shared national shame of dispersion and slavery caused them to miss what God meant when he spoke of my salvation. Their understanding was of national independence and a restoration of the great nation of Israel and the throne of David. They did not understand eternal salvation as we do. They did not have this concept called the new birth as we do. They didn't understand this mystery called the church age like we do. These concepts were all later called a great mystery by the Apostle Paul. Micah also proclaimed the Messiah to be a ruler in the most fitting of Christmas prophecies. And he prophesied after the restoration of Israel in the times of Ezra and Nehemiah. He said, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from of old, from everlasting. And that is the prophecy the scribes gave to Herod when Herod said, where's this king going to be born? And they said, it has to be Bethlehem because the prophet said so. Even in the time of Christ, they knew who he was and where he was born, and they wanted to kill him. Can you understand the rejection? They understand the arrogance, the ignorance to know the scripture, to know what it's saying, and then to use it for your own perverse means. With so many references to a monarchical man of war, a kingly military leader sent to deliver and bring salvation, the understanding of the Jews was grounded in scriptural misunderstanding. Their Savior and their deliverer would be focused on restoring again the kingdom to Israel, destroying oppressive empires and their armies, not dying as a lamb led to the slaughter. Understanding many of the Jewish misconceptions sheds light on many of the Lord's teachings in the Gospels. If they're looking for the kingdom at this time to be restored to Israel, you understand why Jesus would look at his men and say, the kingdom of God is within you, not on a throne in Jerusalem. He told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm no threat to Caesar. He said, don't think I've come to bring peace on earth, because that's what they were expecting. He said, I tell you no, but rather division. From henceforth, there shall be division in households. Their expectation was total peace. And as the prophet said over and over again, every man dwelling in peace under his vineyard and under his fig tree. They expected families to be unified. They expected all the land of the Israelites to be returned to the tribes and every family serving Jehovah on their terms again. And Jesus came along and said, you're missing it, you're missing it, you're missing it, you're missing it. And yet they're missing it was rooted in scripture. Just how close were the Jews in their understanding of the coming Messiah? Below is a list of what the rabbis and the sages taught. If you were to study the Talmud, which is a book of doctrine, and the oral Torah, which covers from about 400 BC to 200 AD, you see exactly what the doctrine of the Jews, the rabbis, and the sages were at the time of Christ. And this is what was being taught in the synagogues at the time of Christ in the first century. The rabbis and the sages taught the glorious future of Israel would be centered around the person of the Messiah who would be deputized by God to inaugurate a new and wonderful era. That's what they were looking forward to. This is what the sermons were about. This is what they were talking about. He's coming. He's coming. We've been under oppressive empires for 400 years. First the Babylonians, then the Medo-Persians, then the Greeks, now the Romans. Any day now, he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Any day now, we're going to have a new Samson. We're going to have a new David. We're going to have a new Samuel. We're going to have an Elijah. We're going to have a Jeremiah. Any day now. And this drove the Jewish woman's desire to have a baby, because nobody knew who the Messiah would be. So they were excited to have man-childs. The sending of the Messiah was part of the Creator's plan from the inception of the universe, they taught, that ever since before anything was created, God had a Messiah coming for such a time as this. The Talmud teaches that the Messiah would be the descendant of a king, and he was commonly referred to in sermons as the son of David. Which is why in the Gospels, everywhere he went, he was called Jesus, thou son of David. They were quoting the Talmudic teachings. It was taught that God would raise up another just like David, a warring king who would also be a worshiper and restore again the tabernacle of David and the kingdom to Israel. Common names ascribed to the coming Messiah, because they're in anticipation. When's he coming? What's he going to look like? What's his name going to be called? The rabbis would search the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, and they would look for clues, as we do in the scriptures. And these were the common names he was called by in the Talmud. Messiah Shiloh, which means the anointed one who brings tranquility. He was called Messiah Hakaniah, which means the anointed one that brings us favor. He was called Messiah Menachem, the anointed comforter. He was called Messiah Tzimach, the anointed branch of Israel. This is in the Talmud before Christ was born. My favorite developed sometime after our Lord's resurrection, but the Jews began to search the scriptures and they found that he would be called Messiah bar Joseph, son of Joseph. All rabbis and sages were unanimous on one point, and this is how they missed it. They all taught he would be just a human being, divinely appointed by God, as human as David, as human as Isaiah, as human as Moses. He would be a mere human being. There is zero evidence in the Talmud that any rabbi or sage taught a faith in a superhuman deliverer. And this is why they crucified our Jesus of Nazareth. Because though he was manifesting all the signs and wonders of the Messiah, fulfilling all the nuanced scriptures, when he said, "My Father and I are one," it violated all their doctrine. And they killed him for blasphemy in their eyes. The anticipation of the Messiah was part and parcel of Jewish culture. They were a people used to being helped by God. They were used to people being anointed and aiding their plight through the power of Yahweh. What Israel failed to see this time was that this anointed help wasn't just from God, he was God. And that's where they couldn't get. It was a bridge too far. It was a concept too far removed. They choked on that. This is the mystery of godliness that Paul declared. He said, "Beyond question, great is the mystery of godliness. Jesus was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." They could not see how God himself would come so low to be the actual deliverer. For you and I, it's no surprise because we live this side of the cross. John 1 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." We see it as a Monday morning quarterback with 20/20 hindsight vision. But for them, it was a bridge too far. They couldn't fathom it. And that's why so many stopped at Calvary's cross and said, "Crucify him." But this is also why the nativity and the birth of Christ is so tremendous to the Christian faith. It testifies that God Almighty took on the form of human flesh and became a man that he might redeem the world to himself as the Messiah, the anointed Prince of Peace. Now, we have to study this and see how the Jews erred, because it is advantageous for the church in the day that we're living in. We find ourselves, as I said earlier, in the same cycle of history. For the Jews in the first century AD, they were at the end of their dispensation, awaiting the first advent. We now are at the end of the church age, at the end of our dispensation, awaiting the second advent. They were looking forward to his coming. We claim to be looking forward to his coming. How could a people looking forward to his coming miss it? The Jews back here were God's chosen people, and they were a people of covenant. And now we, the church, we are God's chosen people, and we are a people of covenant. They had the law and the promises. We have the law of liberty and better promises. They had scripture foretelling them how the advent would be. And we have scriptures foretelling us how the second advent will be. They failed to see the big picture and so missed Jesus in the earth. I ask, might we be capable of missing the big picture and so miss Jesus in the sky? They were plucked off, as Paul warned, and we were grafted in. But then Paul continues the warning and says, but don't get cocky and don't get dirty, because he'll pluck you and I off and graft them back in when the Jewish age picks up again. And that's a real warning for Paul to look at the Roman church and say, don't be high-minded, rather fear. Because if he can graft you and I in, who are against nature, being wild olive branches, how much easier could he rip us off and graft the Jews back in? The Jews were looking for a man, but got God. The modern church claims to be looking for God, but we want to treat him like a man. They were looking for a warring king, but got a healing rabbi, lamb, led to the slaughter. We are looking for an encouraging BFF who winks at our sin, blesses our carnality, and tells us how to have a best Thursday ever. We want a BFF that encourages us to embrace our true self. But what we're about to get is a righteous judge with fire in his eyes, whose fan is in his hand, and who will thoroughly purge his floor, casting humanity's chaff into hell forever. We're dealing with a generation that's going to miss the second coming of Christ because what they're looking for is something on talk television via TikTok and social media. So tonight, this Christmas Eve, I have two questions. Does your lifestyle reflect an anticipation of the second coming of Christ? Do you live like you're looking for the righteous judge to come back at any moment and survey your life and weigh it in the balance? Do you live like that? Second question, is your Christ, the one you're looking for, is he the one defined by the entirety of the Bible or by pop culture and feel-good apostasy? Because there's many Christs in the earth now, but there's only one Jesus Christ. Two questions. Does your life reflect an eager anticipation that at any moment the righteous judge could stand at your door and knock? And is the Christ you're looking forward to the one of the Bible or the one of Christian television and seeker friendlyism? The mystery of the incarnation is that God became like us with the sole purpose of making us like him. And that's the mystery of the incarnation. We try to make this a warm, feel-good time, and it is, but when we're dealing with the eternity of mankind, we must recognize we stand on the precipice of eternity, and the second coming of Christ is at hand, and he will not appear as a lamb. He will appear as the roaring lion of the tribe of Judah, and he will consume his enemies with an unquenchable fire. He became like us once. Now our job is to be like him in every capacity possible. Amen.